Hey, welcome to Resonate's Sermon Q&A podcast. We are so thankful for the questions that have been submitted, and we look forward to what God's going to do in our time together. Now, let's begin the show.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. This is the first of hopefully a whole summer worth of podcasts. This is Resonate Sermon Q&A 2024, and we are starting today with the sermon about marriage in our series called, what was our series called, guys? Relationships?
It's called Sickness and Health.
That was the pop quiz.
You remembered that.
That was well played. Yeah. Well played.
So, I love it. Just want to go around and introduce our guest panel for today because I'm Jim. I'm the executive pastor of Resonate. And
yeah, I'm Christopher, Oakland campus pastor.
I'm Aurelio, otherwise known as Will, Hayward campus pastor.
I'm Grace, and I am Pastor Ryan's assistant.
I'm John. I'm the online campus director as well as the mission director here at Resonate.
Yep. So you've got campus pastors. You've got some great heavy hitters in this room. And, you know, we just want to jump in. We just want to answer these questions right away. So first of all, though, we would love to say thank you for your honesty
in
answering these questions. Like, there was a lot of courageous bravery in asking these. And, you know, my thought has always been, hey, if I have a question, there's probably 100 other people who have that same exact question. Mm-hmm. So we're just brave. We're just thrilled that some of you were brave enough to go first. And we hope that you continue to be brave as we go. Good. So,
yeah. And even before we jump in there, you're probably thinking, oh, pastors and Grace, who's basically a, you know, pastoral, like, you know, in her holiness, like, what do they have to say about marriage? And we would say, man, we struggle with our marriage too. Right.
Yeah.
So like, you're not alone. And so we have, we love our spouses, and we've all learned a lot through the years, and we're thankful that our spouses have hung in there with us. And
absolutely.
Jim, you were pretty honest up in the pulpit, and the rest of us would say the same thing. So we have a lot to share, I think.
Yeah. One other caveat, just as we start the podcast, we are not the Bible answer men or women here. We don't want to try and give definitive answers. We really want to just encourage you to seek after Jesus.
Yep.
And so hopefully that comes across today. So, all right, let's jump into the first question. So the top voted question on Slido for marriage was, my husband says he loves me, but he won't lead our family spiritually. Do I just lead because he won't, or what should I do? So who wants to jump in and take this one? John.
Yeah, just to clarify, I think it's my husband says he loves the Lord, but he won't lead our family.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry.
Yep. Yeah. No, you're okay. Good.
That's a really bad start to the podcast.
You're
to do the
totally
question
good,
wrong.
Man.
Can we start silver?
This is how.
Yeah, yeah.
This
welcome
is how
to
you
our
know
podcast.
That you're doing it right because it's candid. I feel like.
Okay.
But that is a different keyword there.
There
very
that really
key.
Is. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Jim. Actually, would you just read the question for us again?
So my husband says he loves the Lord, but he won't lead our family spiritually. Do I just lead because he won't, or what should I do?
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, great question.
Yeah, I think it's a phenomenal question. And as us campus leaders were kind of discussing about this podcast earlier this morning, one thing that we were noting in our shared conversation was just, we wanted to say thank you once again to everybody who's submitting questions and for being brave. These are great questions and questions that we have as well. So we really appreciate you. In regards to this particular question, I think that there's a lot to it, and I really love your point, Christopher, actually, when we were talking earlier this morning about talking about what leadership in a family is.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Ephesians 5 helps us, verse 25. I think we think it says that husbands lead your wives, but it says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. So I think it's just helpful to note that the call for men in marriage is first a call to love and sacrificial love, not just leading as in I have to own and take the charge of everything. And so I think just defining leadership really helps, because if your husband loves the Lord, but he won't lead our family, then just defining what does leadership look like,
mm-hmm.
and what is my call to love my spouse, to die to my need so I can love her like Jesus has loved me. So I would say both of you looking to Jesus on how he has led you and loved you really helps to define what that should look like in marriage. Because like Pastor Jim said, marriage is a mirror of the gospel covenant. And so we get to look at Jesus and then say, that's how our marriage should look like.
Mm-hmm. Just one thing that I was thinking from what you were talking about, Christopher, is that And I love the point, the caveat of my husband says that he loves the Lord. And just thinking of the things that Christ calls us to as being his sons and daughters, which means to love like he loves. And so that means being communicative about the things that we need, the things that we think that we're hungry for, and having good conversations with one another, particularly in the marital relationship, in regards to, okay, we say we love the Lord, we say that we're followers of Jesus, but I'm feeling this void, I'm feeling this lack. And to the point that you were sharing, Christopher, in regards to leadership, pinning that down a little bit more, and then trying to have the boldness, perhaps, of a conversation with your spouse. My wife, Danny, she does it all the time for me, which I'm so appreciative of, in which she just says, hey, I would really love if you would take care of our family in this way. And in that way, it's like kind candor.
Yeah, so, you know, just a thought about this as well. Like, you know, this question, the way it's asked, is it seems like whoever's asking this question thinks that there's a specific way to lead a family spiritually. Yeah. Mm. And I think that's really dangerous because, you know, sometimes we can look at, you know, like I'll look at Pastor Ryan and be like, man, whatever you do is the right way to do it, or however you lead your family is the right way to do it. And sure enough, I think Pastor Ryan does, you know, he's exemplary to all of us. Like I'm super thankful for him, but he doesn't have the only way. Mm-hmm. And we've got to seek after Jesus and say, God, what does it look like for me to lead my family in this certain way? So, you know, one of my son-in-laws, when he was, he asked for my oldest daughter's hand in marriage. And, you know, one of the things he said to me was, I'm a little terrified of marrying her because I don't feel like I can lead her spiritually.
Yeah,
and,
sure.
You know, that particular daughter, my oldest daughter, just seems like she has like a, you know, instant connection with God. Like he's on the telephone with her. The way that they speak to each other is just beautiful. And he's like, I will never be like that with God. And I said to him, I said, oh, Joe, you don't need to lead her spiritually by being more spiritual than she is. You need to lead her spiritually by creating an environment where she can be the very best that she can be. And that was it, you know, and he went, oh, that's great. I can create an environment where she can thrive spiritually.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what spiritual leadership is. Hmm. And so, you know, if you have this idea in your head of spiritual leadership is, you know, a dad sitting down and having devotions with his kids every day and praying at night and just being the spiritual, you know, like brings out the big King James Bible every time. My dad was never like that. I was never like that for my kids. We never had family devotions at our table. That wasn't just something that was a part of our family. I know other families that have done that, and it's been beautiful. But we chose to create a spiritual environment in our home in a very different way. And so just want to give you the freedom to be able to do that. Anybody else have any thought on that?
I mean, so what I'm hearing from you guys is that oftentimes it's about different expectations that we have maybe on the wife's part or maybe on the husband's part.
Yeah.
And for this particular wife, and I assume a lot of other women out there because this was the highest voted question on Slido, that it is a tough situation that I do think that God has called men to lead spiritually. And there's a lot of hurt there for a wife when she has an expectation for the husband to lead. And so what I hear, like what you were saying earlier too, John, that communication and talking about our expectations is a big deal, right? Like it's having clarity on like what does spiritually leading actually mean. But I would say for those wives out there too, if he's not leading, that, yeah, for the wife to step in, to lead your children, to provide those gospel stories and to talk about the gospel in your household if your husband isn't. But I would say that then the important thing for that wife is to not grow angry, to not grow bitter,
yeah,
to continue to pray for your husband so that he would take steps, and to even communicate even possible suggestions, small steps. And when those steps are taken, to cheer, be the biggest cheerleader, right? To cheer him on in terms of taking those spiritual steps.
Yeah.
And so I think that the biggest thing that God is concerned about is for the wife, her posture, her position, her heart, and to actually like that you would be leading your husband by having the posture and position of Jesus yourself.
Yeah. No, there's not one person that doesn't take initiative in relationship. I think it's good to say just because the man is called to be the head of the wife, like Jesus is the head of the church, it doesn't mean they're going to know how to all the time. You know, yeah. It doesn't mean like because the role is there that it's just going to come naturally. It's a wrestle. It takes trust in Jesus, submission. Mm-hmm. And so I think just having honest conversations about that is huge.
Yeah. And I would just add on, and I love everything that's being discussed here, of being a champion for your spouse is a really powerful thing. And so to your point, Grace, that you were sharing, I think if there's a deficit recognized or a desire for something that has been discovered and understood, you can do your best given how you love the Lord, how you are passionate about the Lord, but you champion your spouse being engaged more. And I just wanted to reiterate, Grace, what you said. And when there is success, when there is growth, you celebrate that and you welcome it so that it's appreciated and like understood. And it doesn't have to be a specific template. But.
Yeah, I think most husbands feel silly trying to lead spiritually because they feel like they're failures. They don't feel like they can do it. So yeah, just championing that and saying, hey, I'm so thankful that you did that, and not, you know, not making a huge deal out of it, but just saying, wow, that little step you took is good. So,
Will, there's four pastors here. How many of you guys as pastors here, your dads were great spiritual leaders and they taught you how to do it?
Not I.
Okay. So there you go.
My dad was.
Okay, yeah, so
I
one.
Speak up for my dad because he was a great
And I'm not, and that's awesome, but yeah. I'm just telling you, you would expect that there's four pastors here, so we came from lineages of great, strong spiritual men, and that's my point.
That's right.
And so to Grace's point, right, and my brother and I are both in ministry because of my mom, and yet she was humble enough that my dad wanted her to remain Catholic. To this day, she's still in the Catholic Church. So she walked that line where my dad was the leader of the house, so she remained Catholic, but she taught us spiritually, and we're in ministry. So it's very hard to do, but Grace's answer was very strong.
Yeah.
I love it. All right. Now we've spent 11 and a half minutes on our first question.
We can do one more.
And there's like 60 questions here.
We're making good progress.
Yeah, let's move to the next one. So the next highest rated one was, how do you love your partner when you've fallen out of love with them? How do you love your partner when you've fallen out of love with them? Anyone want to take a stab at this one?
I would love to champion something that Will said earlier this morning, in the sense of asking a question like, what is love? And I know we probably
wasn't talking about my relationship.
I'm not saying that. You've got a lot of wisdom, right? You got a lot of wisdom. I'm trying to set you up for a home run here. Just a question. I know we all think of the song, like, what is love, right? But like, what is love, I think, is really the key point to this question. What are we talking about here? Because I think we've all experienced infatuation with another person. We've experienced a certain high in regards to attraction, but understanding what love is, I've recognized or understood, and God continues to teach Danny and I, that love is very seasonal. What does it look like? There are depths and layers and different forms of love, and that's part of the exciting thing about marriage, is that you're rediscovering one another. I think that's something you talk about a lot, Jim, is like rediscovering your spouse.
I think this is a really brave question, and it really does show that there is love in the marriage.
Because that's good.
You know, they're asking, how do you love your partner when you've fallen out of love with them? So, you know, it reminds me of something that Tim Keller talks about in The Meaning of Marriage, where, you know, he talks about if you do the actions of love, the feelings of love will come. And I think that's exactly what we were talking about on Sunday, is covenant love actually produces love, right? That's the way that it comes about. And, you know, to your point, John, in the Greek, there's four different types of love, you know? And so it's really important to, you know, remember what agape love is. And that's kind of the love that we live in with God, and the overarching love. And then the other types of love flow from that in appropriate ways. And yeah, so now I would love for us to just kind of answer this practically. Have you guys ever felt like you have not been in love with your spouses?
Never.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think we would all answer that.
Yeah, like, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Christopher, can you say how you've fallen back in love with Brittany after maybe the feelings have waned?
Yeah. You know, one of the things that, that helps me like rekindle that. And I just want to say, your feeling might be gone in that moment, but there's other ways to show love besides the feeling. So actions, sacrifice, service, those are ways to love when you don't feel like loving. It still is love. So you're not loving. But I think gratitude for my wife has been helpful. When I slow down and see a gift, the real gift, not flattery, not surface level gratitude, but she does this. She is like this. She teaches Jesus to me and my kids in this way. That rekindles my love for her, because I'm not just seeing her as like my spouse. I'm seeing her as a gift from God in these specific ways, and that has helped so much. Yeah.
And the truth is that for me, Amber and it's us versus the world. I mean, that's just what it is. And the truth is, you know, one of the beautiful things about love and about marriage is that it points to the Trinity. It points to something bigger, right? The whole covenant thing is about the covenant between Christ and his bride. And it also points to the oneness in a marriage, points to the oneness of God. And God, I mean, the crazy like covenant between God and humanity, and that union makes no sense at all. That God would want to live forever with a human being. Is the only thing that comes close to that is a human man and a human woman living together. That is bonkers, right? But what's great is, again, it's Amber and I. It's just like Team Medell, man. And that's why we have weird kids, because they're Medells. Like, they don't fit in anywhere else. You know, we have our own little culture, and we love it. And, yeah, and it's just us versus the world. And, yeah, it's just great.
I think in the question, one of the hardest parts about loving someone when you don't feel love is that it feels sacrificial and it feels undeserving. You know, that's the hardest part, right? When I don't feel like loving my husband, it's because I don't feel like he deserves it. And the only thing that brings me back to that is that Christ's love, I'm so undeserving of Christ's love. Right? I don't deserve it. And his love is sacrificial to me. And that is what has to fill me up first before I could ever do that for anybody else. And so remembering that God, you know, we love him because he first loved us, and that he is the one to always go first, to pursue us, to reach out to us, to love us. And that when I am then filled with that, and that it's not me going first, it's not me loving my spouse first. It is Jesus loved me first. And because I am so loved, then I can be the one to also pursue my spouse.
Yeah. So Christopher, I love what you said about, you know, having those feelings of gratitude towards Brittany. Like, that's fantastic. And I've found that in my marriage, another feeling that has been helpful is empathy. And, you know, just looking at my wife and realizing that she's needy and broken, and she needs encouragement, she needs love, she needs her cup filled just as much as I need my cup filled. And to realize, you know, everything that she's putting out for our kids, for our family, for work, for her life. And then, you know, even the situation that she's been through as a child, you know, all the experiences that she's had, the hardships, the difficulties, like when I begin to look at that, I'm like, man, I love my wife so much more. And it's almost like that feeling of, I just want to take care of you because you are, you know, that beautiful, broken person that really needs to be loved. And I love it when she looks at me like that too. Like I don't have it all together. Mm-hmm. You know, I need help as well. And so I think that kind of gratitude, that empathy, that sympathy are key parts of this. So you want to cap us off on this one?
Yeah, I would love to. I love that we're entering into, and I think this is the natural landing place where we should all ultimately get when it comes to marriage, but also our relationships. Knowing that we're particularly talking about marriage, I'm just driven to scripture that you referenced while you were teaching this past week, Jim, in Ephesians 5, and particularly verse 32, this is a profound, and this mystery is profound, speaking of marriage, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. And given that portion, it makes me want to look at the question and ask, was there ever a time when Christ fell out of love with me? Was there ever a time when, in all the ups and downs with the disciples, all of the things that they were doing, you know, when Peter denied him, was it Christ loved him any less? They were growing in depth and substance in their relationship, but his love was steadfast.
Yeah. Yeah. It's that covenant leads to love, not love leads to covenant. Yeah. And you know, that if you didn't get that on Sunday when I was preaching through that, that was the main point. I mean, I hope that that's what you heard more than anything. So, all right, let's go to another question. We got quite a few questions on divorce.
Yeah.
And so this one is, how do I encourage someone who is contemplating divorce? How do I encourage someone who is contemplating divorce? Will?
Yeah, and we talked about this morning, right? And I think one of the best ways to encourage somebody who's contemplating divorce is to be honest yourself. Talk about the hardship in your marriage, right? I think as Christians, we feel like we have to raise this banner and say, oh no, my marriage is perfect and I've never gone through that. But more than just talk about your hardships, talk about what gets you through divorce, right? And for me, again, it's like what you talked about, Grace, which is I know that I'm unlovable. I know that like what sustains me is not the fact that I'm a pastor. It's not like, oh, I got to stay married to Amber or else I'll, you know, I'll lose my job. It's not that at all. It's like, man, I know how broken I am. And God loves me so much. He died for me and he would do it again and again and again. He just loves me. And that's what changes my heart. And that's the thing that sustains me in my marriage more than anything else, more than, yeah, just any talk show or any whatever. Right. Mm-hmm. And so I think you have to get there in your life first before you encourage somebody else. Because you have to be able to honestly sell it because that's the way to really encourage them. Mm-hmm. You know, is it what's sustaining your marriage? And then you can be honest about how hard marriage is and not, you don't have to lie. Mm-hmm. And then you share the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I love what Jim, you said, I think on Sunday you said, there are 100 steps between, where you're at, the pain you're in your relationship and getting a divorce, wanting a divorce. And I think just what are the steps you need to take? Where can that person practice the patience of Jesus more? Mm. Where can that person apply the forgiveness of Jesus where there's bitterness? Where can that person extend grace where there's judgment? So where does the gospel land on the pain, the deep wounds and pain? We know there's wounds in marriage. Right. I've wounded my wife. She's wounded me. We're sinners. When you get together, two sinners in a room, the sin splashes on each other. It's inevitable. So that's why there's grace and the gospel is the bedrock. So how can that person apply the gospel? And that's not to minimize the pain. Mm-hmm. It's just to find the real remedy because everything else around the gospel will not help the issue.
Yeah, something that when I and Danny and I even have counseled people who have been considering approaching divorce, that we've been reminded of and that I feel like the Lord has put on our heart often is in one piece, not at all minimizing the pain. And I think that's what you were speaking to, Christopher, even in just citing Jim, you know, and Will, you mentioned this too, is like it is difficult. It is hard. So being able to have that genuineness and that honesty about what it is that you're experiencing and how it's not easy, that is a valuable component. Secondarily, I think there's really importance in having expectation that God has something greater in store. It's one of his promises to us.
And give hope.
That's right. Give hope that the Lord has good things in store for us. He loves us. And the reality is that regardless of where our marriages might be, it is God's created covenant to display Christ's relationship with the church. And in Christ's relationship with the church, Christ wins. Love wins. Grace wins. And just giving your friend or this person who you know who's contemplating it encouragement that God has something so much more beautiful on the other side of this. How many of us have seen God do miraculous work without pain?
I mean, I guess the two quick things I would say, too, is to start off and thank them for sharing with you that they're even contemplating it. Because I think in the church, it's still a taboo thing to talk about, even the thought of wanting to get a divorce. And I know women in MCs who have felt a lot of guilt and shame to even talk about it in MCs and for them to feel like it's a safe space for them to even consider it, you know, and be genuine with what they're tempted to do. The other thing I would encourage is, that they're seeking advice and they're seeking help. But I would also say to seek professional help. Marriage is not this natural thing that we know how to do correctly. And so I actually think going out and getting counseling is also a taboo thing in the church. And so even just finding professional help and hopefully your, you know, partner is willing to go seek counseling with you. And so there's hope, as John was saying, but get practical help to find that hope, to communicate better, to learn how to love each other better, to, you know, there's just so many things that, you know, we need to learn to do in a marriage.
Yeah, I think it's so helpful. I'm just remembering that Jesus came to us.
Yeah,
it's
good.
You know, it's like he left his comfy place to enter into our pain. And, you know, that's really the first step for us is just entering into each other's pain. Mm-hmm. And sharing pain with each other. So, okay, I'm going to get to a different question. This one got voted right up It's, my husband of 15 years told me he's secretly been in a gay relationship with someone for 2 years. Mm. What do I do? Mm-hmm. Boy, that's a really hard question. And whoever asked this, we just want to say thank you for sharing your pain with us. And, you know, we've been in prayer about this question and answering it, because we see lots of levels of hurt here. So who wants to jump into this one?
Yeah, I think it's so important to recognize just how multi-layered this is, that there are a lot of things going in here. This could even be read in a different way, like, my husband fell into sin and has harmed me greatly. I think there's great opportunity here for discussion of better understanding where is the husband at in their relationship with Jesus? Where am I at in my relationship with Jesus? And just further doing investigation, I think it's very important for this particular question that we aren't going to land on a specific, oh, you do this because this is the exact answer, but rather, oh man, so glad that this came out. Let's talk about, let's discuss, let's look at all the different pieces, because there's a lot of pain here.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Christopher.
I was going to say, 1 John talks about, 1 John, I think, 1, it talks about bringing things into the light. God is light. And then when you bring yourself into the light, it's confession of sin, and you get fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin.
Yeah.
And so I think just confession is a healing process. This is a sin that hurts many layers of people, but confession, bringing into the light, allows healing. And then talking about that, because there's multiple layers. There's infidelity. There's another issue with the relationship. And so thinking, you can't just solve the issues. You don't want to just, you probably want to run away. And because you're so hurt, you are shocked that the husband that you thought you married is a different person, a different version of the person you thought, or people change. And so just confession in that first place is so big, that brings into the light. Everything needs to be into the light. At that point, you can't have anyone hiding anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Almost like, just lay everything out on the table so we can find healing, and then work through, maybe with counseling or pastoral help, how do we have conversations that are honest, that are healing, and that move us into the right direction to have a healing relationship.
Yeah,
I just want to reiterate too something we talked about on Sunday, that you know, exactly what you said earlier, Christopher, that there's 100 steps between here and divorce. And I think if this type of situation is happening, this is grounds for separation. This is grounds for, you know, not staying in an abusive type relationship where a person is cheating on you. And so, you know, there is room to find some space here, and, you know, not to sit in a manipulative situation where they're saying, no, you have to stay here because of the covenant relationship. It's like, no. There's some boundaries that need to be set here for healing to occur.
Yeah.
And so I would just, you know, I would push you and say, you know, find some pastoral help on this, find some counseling help on this, go to one of the elders of the church, get some help. And then just remember, for a person to be cheating in their marriage means that they are significantly hurting as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like, nobody cheats because they're having a great time in their marriage. They cheat because they are significantly hurting. And so, you know, to deal with the wounds across all of our marriages in each relationship is really important. So, okay, I want to jump to a different question, just because we're going to run out of time here pretty quick. It always goes so fast. So this one says, what are some practical ways a husband can lead a wife / family in love in a way that promotes love and joy throughout the family? Actually, that question and this one are very similar. How do I start a conversation with my partner that encourages safety for my partner? You know, and that you know, these are both like ideas of how do we create an environment for our marriages, our families to flourish. So what do you guys do in your relationships to help your marriage feel safe and really have, you know, good discussions?
Yeah, we talked about this a little bit at the online campus this past week. And I think something that we talked about, if I recall correctly, is approaching every conversation with curiosity and hopefully gospel-centered curiosity. Like, if Christ is our foundation, we always have good news to go back with. We can always start a conversation that is focused. And it's not like, oh, we're talking about Jesus dying on the cross all the time. But I hope that what I'm trying to convey is making some sense, in the sense of there's good news. That Christ loves us and we are enabled to love one another because he loves us. And that's a mentality that I found in myself. Because look, I've started a lot of bad conversations with Dani, and I have hurt her a lot of times with my words, like a lot. And one thing that I've learned, and as we've grown in together, is starting with curiosity and thinking, okay, am I for this person? Am I for my spouse? Do I remember who Jesus is and what he did for me? And then going from there.
Yeah. Yeah. What's one practical thing for you, Christopher?
Yeah. I mean, two things. One, Jesus says, if you want to be a leader, leadership in the kingdom is actually being last, going lower. So if you want to lead, humble yourself. That actually opens up conversation. It opens up closed ears and hard hearts. And so how can I confess that where I wasn't leading? How can I confess where I'm not doing this in prayer, my prayer life or holiness? It might sound counterintuitive, but so is the gospel. So upside down. But going lower is always helpful. And I lead first. I try to lead first. Like a chief humble officer in my family. How can I go first? How can I confess? How can I go lower? And then how can I take initiative in that? So I'll have me and my wife, we don't read the same Bible plan. We don't have shared Bible reading times, but I initiate and we both initiate conversations about the gospel. We ask each other those kind of questions. I go first with sharing those things. And so how can I share what God is putting on my heart in a way that is humble, that is natural? I think any way that you try to force leadership is going to be hurtful. Mm-hmm. If it's authentic, mm-hmm. it should come from this desire that I had this responsibility to love my wife, but mm-hmm. it's going to come from a place of health. Mm-hmm. Tell me, Will.
That's, you have experience? Yeah, man, that's right on. Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, and also not just like sharing what you're learning. When you share what you're learning, what the Lord is teaching you, yeah. it's not just authentic, it's fun.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And people like catch on to it. Like Brian Gaskow this week was sharing about the night of worship. That dude was just lit. I was like, why am I leading the huddle? Mm. Like you're talking about how the church is from the base coming around and there's oneness in the church. I was like, man, you should have been leading this thing.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. And so when your spiritual life is alive and you're sharing that in a vulnerable way, you're leading your family.
Yeah, so good.
Yeah. I was reminded of a way that you loved me, Grace, actually, when I was struggling and you loved Dani and I well, in this encouraging safety. And one of the things that you did when Dani and I were going through such a tough time was you went first in the position of a servant in expecting that you were going to be safe with me, that you could be vulnerable with me to give me the opportunity to be vulnerable as well. Mm. I don't know if that strikes any memories, but I remember it very well.
I think in providing a safe environment, I think one of the hardest questions I think that a husband could ask a wife, hard for the husband, would be to say, how am I making you feel?
Yeah.
I think that men want to lead and have logic and solutions, yeah. but to stop and actually ask, how am I making you feel in this moment?
That just makes me think, oftentimes when I get in, me and my wife get in an argument or a fight, I want to figure out how to solve the problem. And after I figure out how I solve the world's problem, she's like, all I wanted was a hug. And I was like, I was just thinking about how I can solve the problem so I can get out of this tension. The way I needed to lead was not think about my needs, but your needs. And what she needed, she wanted to solve the problem, but she needed to feel safe in that moment mm-hmm. before. And I am still hanging, my head keeps hitting a 2x4 by that because I'm learning how to do that. But that is how to lead. Don't think about yourself when you lead. Don't lead when it's comfortable with you. Leading means I'm going to love the other person and do what's best for the other person. Yeah.
There is a really funny YouTube video on this called It's Not About the Nail. And so if you just look up, it's
great
not
resource.
About the nail. It's so funny.
It's in the show notes.
It's not in the show notes. but hopefully we could put it there because it's about a woman who has a nail in the middle of her forehead and she's telling her husband, I have so much pain. And all he wants to do is just tell her, if you took out the nail. Mm. And she's like, it's not about the nail. You know, just like, it's so funny.
Wow.
But I think it just brings the point home, you know, of what you're saying, Grace. Mm-hmm. I think the thing for me is, in this season of my marriage, and by the way, there are so many different seasons of marriage.
It's good.
Yeah. Right? You know, it's right. When you're first married, when you start having kids, if you are struggling with infertility, that's a season of marriage. There's so many different seasons of marriage. Yeah. But, you know, one thing that I've tried to do as a husband is figure out what my wife's preferences are and put those first. You know, figure out what my kids' preferences are, put those first. And that, I think that is, you know, serving sacrificially. So that could be as simple as, where would you like to go to dinner tonight? Where would you like to spend money? Where would you like to stay or go on vacation? Where would you, because, you know, otherwise it's always going to be one person's opinion and you want to make sure that the other person's opinion is winning as well as your own. So, okay, I'm going to move to another question. Or, by the way, we have about 5 or 6 minutes left. Are there some questions that you guys think we should answer that one specifically? There's one here that says, what does Resonate believe about divorce? Wow. And, you know, that's a great question. There was quite a few questions on divorce, and we actually put a paper in the show notes that the elders and pastors of Resonate wrote about divorce. And I think it is a fantastic paper. And I would just encourage you, if you've got a question about divorce, I would just go straight to that paper, because I think that's going to illuminate and help you more than, you know, anything we could do on this podcast. So any questions, guys, that you would love to?
Yeah, one of the questions that jumped out at me when I saw it submitted was the one that reads, I have a huge secret that I don't know how to talk to my spouse about. How does being in a marriage covenant help? I think there's really multiple questions there. In respect to, I think there's a.
By the way, if nobody can tell, John is a trained attorney, so he knows how to pull questions apart. So that's, you know,
I'm doing my best here. You know, good, I'm doing my best. But I expect that there's an underlying question of, because I've had huge secrets before, of I want to be able to tell my spouse about this secret. I don't want to be hiding anymore. So I think that's one question that could be answered. In addition to, how does being in a marriage covenant help? I would love to hear thoughts from any of you around the table in regards to either of those premises, I guess.
I mean, I think it's going back to what Jim preached on so well when he said the covenant breeds this protection of, I know they're going to be with me, I'm going to be with them, that actually enables an environment of safety. And so when you both are committed to not each other first, I think it's bad to commit to each other first. You're committing to the gospel of Jesus and to submitting to his lordship. Then out of that, you commit to each other. Then you're like, man, this is how we do marriage. We're going to actually talk about things. We're going to have a place where that person, when I tell them my dark secrets, they're not going to run.
Yeah.
And so I think going before you unveil your dark secrets, double down on the commitment to Jesus and your covenant and say, we're in this no matter what comes out. That's not just theoretical, Jim, as you preached on. It's so practical, because if people are building their safety off of a feeling or a theory and not a covenant, it will fall apart the moment it gets hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so a lot of times Heather and I have conversations about, how would you like me to bring this up?
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, honestly, like, one of the hardest things is to realize when you're in a fight is probably not a good time to fight.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know,
wait, what?
Like, wait, like, let me write that down.
Yeah. And it's hard because, you know, you're just angry with each other, and maybe it's a good idea just to stop and, you know, go, man, we're not going to get anywhere in this thing right now. But I think what we could do is we could put pause on this, and then we could talk about how could we fight well? Like, could you put rules together in your relationship for how you could fight well together, and how you could, you know, so, you know, like, one of Heather and I, one of our things is we go out to coffee because you're not going to yell at each other in a restaurant, right? You're going to be safe in a restaurant.
False.
Great idea. Yeah.
They're going to yell at each other without yelling.
Yeah. You're going to, I mean, you can have an intense conversation, but you're both going to be on your best behavior. Or at least, you know, we hope you'll be on your best behavior in that situation. So I think, you know, you have to learn how to fight well.
Mm-hmm.
And it took us a long time to learn how to fight well.
I love the conversation in respect to, I think there's something here of taking hold of God's promises. And is the covenant there? Take hold of the fact that the covenant is there. That's the commitment that has been made. So you can enter into that beauty of talking about hard things and sharing difficult things with one another. It's not going to be fun. It's not always going to be easy, but that is the beauty of the covenant.
I think specifically in that question about having a secret, and we're talking about covenants, and the first covenant that you have is the one that Jesus has made and committed to you. Mm-hmm. And to remember that there's actually nothing hidden from him.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not keeping any secrets from Jesus himself. And to rely on that covenant that he is faithful to love you, to be patient, to grace you, and that healing comes when those secrets are no longer hidden. And so that when we are able to bring those secrets into light, and that we can't actually have any kind of healing unless those things are unveiled and those secrets are brought into the light. And that's where true healing starts. And so I would encourage the person to remember that God sees you, God loves you. And then in that, rely on the covenant you have with your spouse, that you guys are in agreement that neither of you will run, and there's the safety there, and that that can start the healing process.
Love it. Okay, we got to start wrapping up because we got 2 minutes left, but I'm just wondering if each of us could say this was the number one help for me in marriage, maybe a book you read, a podcast, something that might be helpful to you.
Yeah, I don't have a book or podcast. I would just say my encouragement, this has been so helpful for our marriage, is bring other people into it. Don't just try to do it on your own. Yeah. You know, so you have an MC.
All right, that's all you got. That.
How rude.
I know, I'm so rude, but I'm like, I'm trying to stay in time frame. So, yeah.
Counseling, working on me.
Okay. I love that.
Yeah, I would reiterate that. Counseling, and I can only work on myself. I can't change anybody else.
That's right.
Yeah.
Agreeing in peacetime that we're for one another.
Ooh. Yeah. Peacetime. Yeah. Wow. That's great.
Beautiful.
Yeah. For me, it has been something different in each season.
That's good.
And you know, so Momentary Marriage by Piper, The Meaning of Marriage by Keller, those have been helpful. But I would say, just like Christopher said, that just inviting people into our marriages has been the most important thing. And then honestly, like getting involved in other people's marriages, because there's been a lot of times when my wife had counseled other people. And as they've walked out the door, we look at each other and go, I love you so much.
Like, amen. Amen.
Man, this is so, so like,
you're reinforcing
oh, man.
Thank you,
yeah,
Lord.
At least we don't have that problem. You know, so that's been so helpful. So if you want to join the marriage ministry, just so you can realize how good you got it might be helpful. So,
gratitude.
Yeah. Fact. Yeah. Yep. All right. Well, hey, I just want to say thanks to everybody at the table today for joining in the podcast. Our first episode of Resonate Sermon Q&A 2024. I also just want to encourage you to look at the show notes, because there's some resources there that we've put there, Resonate's marriage resources, some papers on divorce and remarriage, some books there that might be helpful to you. And so please look at those things. And then if there are questions that you think, man, you guys didn't even touch these today, which we know. I mean, this is a teardrop on a forest fire of the problems in relationships. But the pastors, the elders, the women here who serve at Resonate would love to help. And so please, we hope you feel safe coming to Resonate. And we hope to know you're loved by Jesus, and that he only has something that is abundant for you. Amen. And he wants to bring healing and restitution. So, hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next week when we come back and we answer questions about parenting. Yeah. See you soon.
That's a wrap. Thank you for hanging with us as we dive into these tough questions. We encourage you to share this podcast with those in your circles, and we encourage you to share with us any more questions that you might have. Thanks for being with us.